Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to turn there. All right. So our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. So let's follow along. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for this time of year where we remember that you sent your son for us. And Lord, I pray that we would never forget that, Lord. It would always be part of our lives. I pray you would help us this morning as we look at your word. Help us to learn more about you, how we can know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few years ago, Julie and I and Benjamin and Claudia went with us as well. We took a trip to Bowling Green, Kentucky, and visited a place there called Mammoth Cave. Any of you ever been there before? It is the largest cave in the world. There's nothing even close to it. There's been over 400 miles of caves that have been mapped or been explored in the area, and they think there's still hundreds more that they haven't even found yet. That was an interesting thing, especially Julie being a science teacher. She enjoyed that, but we did too. They let you take tours in there, and the whole area there, you think when you're in that area, everything underneath the ground is a cave, basically. Benjamin and I went to the Corvette Museum, which is there, and we actually saw a room where the floor had caved in because there was a cave underneath, and just the limestone had given way, and I think over $1 million of Corvettes had fallen down in a hole and been destroyed in there. And they even had all the crushed Corvettes out on the floor for you to see. But telling you all that because when we went there, we went on a tour, and went on a tour seeing all the different areas of the caves, and it's beautiful going in there and seeing part of God's creation that you don't normally see. But they took us into a room after we got pretty far back in there, and I think they do this at every cave when you go for a tour, but because we've seen it before. But they get you back into this place that's way far away from the entrance. And then they tell you to turn off your cell phones or put them in your pocket, and then they turn out the lights. And if you think you've been in darkness before, you haven't seen darkness until you've been in a situation like that. You can do this in front of your face, and you don't see any movement. It's just complete darkness. And the whole time, in my mind, I'm like, I really hope those lights come back on, because there's no way we would have ever found our way out of there with just our little cell phone flashlights. But that was pretty interesting to see that darkness. But I bring that up because the Bible describes the Israelites at the time of our passage here. Isaiah is giving a prophecy, and it describes them being in darkness. And, our text this morning begins with the word nevertheless. So when you start with a word like that, you have to go back and look what's right before that. And we see that in Isaiah 8, and the last verse, verse 22, It says, "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Here, if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 8, he's giving a prophecy about the nation, or the northern Israel at that time. At that time, Israel is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's prophesying here that the northern kingdom, because of their sin and completely turned back their back on the Lord, that they were going to be taken away in captivity by the Assyrians. And he described that as a time of darkness. And it happened actually not long after that. So they actually did go into darkness. They're in captivity to this Assyrian Empire. And so that brings us now to our passage here in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." So what we see here is God is using this as a discipline to his people. When they were carried away, would be carried away and were by the Assyrians, that was his discipline on the people for rejecting him, for worshiping false idols. And they were taken away into a land where that was the norm. But when God does discipline his people, that doesn't mean he's abandoning us. That he's doing that for a way to bring us back to him. And, you know, when we see how bad the situation is, what that darkness is like without him, then that should build a desire in our lives to want to come back to him. And when the Jewish people were taken away from their land, we see throughout Scripture how that affected them and how they longed to be back where they were in God's land, in the place where they wanted them. And sometimes God has to bring that discipline in our lives to bring us back to him. But it goes on in verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So God is telling them here that there is hope. That, you know, God can rescue his people even from the darkest situations. You know, like being in that cave, it was dark. And, you know, if we didn't have any light or any way out of there, we would have had no hope. But fortunately, the lights did come back on there in that cave, and we were able to get out. So, but the fact is, God's people were in a dark situation, but God let them know that even though you're going to be going through this, there's going to be a light. You know, today we say a light at the end of the tunnel, there for them to come out. And it's not because they deserved it. It's because God, he's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy. And that's something else we need to remember. When God does bless us, when he gives us that hope to come back to him, it's not because we deserve it. It's because of his love and his mercy. And we've been learning about that. And that's part of his glory, is his love and mercy for us. So even in this darkness, even when the northern kingdom of Israel was going to be going into this darkness, he was giving them hope. And we also know that who this hope is talking about is talking about Jesus. And, you know, it was something they were going to have to wait a while for. And he did give them some relief. Some were able to come back to the land. But we do know that here in verse 2, it says that they've seen a great light. We know that great light is Jesus. We know that because God tells us that's who it is. And we see that in Matthew chapter 4 in verses 12 through 17. Let me just read those verses. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here we see in the New Testament, referencing back to this same passage in Isaiah, that Jesus was that great light. And the amazing thing is, when you think, you know, God talked about them going into darkness. He was talking about the, specifically at this time, the prophecy was about the northern kingdom of Israel. And basically, the area around Galilee is where a lot of that was centered. And when Jesus came back and began his earthly ministry, where did he start spreading the light? It was in that area of Galilee. And what, so we see here that, you know, Jesus was bringing a light to the darkest area. That's where the light, that's where it was the darkest at that time. And that he began to spread that light in Galilee. And the Bible describes Jesus as light. In John 1, in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So everyone that comes into this world has the opportunity to have that light in their life because of Jesus when he came here, and he came and he started that ministry there as preaching, and after he had gone to see John in the area of Galilee, where it was darkest. So it shows his love and concern for those that really needed the light, and it was those that were in the darkest there. So, you know, as we go back and look, though, at the people in northern Israel, this judgment that they were going to be facing should not have been a surprise to them, because God had warned them that if they turned away, if they began worshiping false idols, that that was what was going to happen. We see that all the way back in Deuteronomy 28. It says in verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And we look down to verse 36. It says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. So this is what happened to the that northern kingdom of Israel in Assyria when they came and took them away. And it was also going to happen to the southern kingdom of Judah when the Babylonians came and led them away. And shows that God's word is true. He warns us, you know, if we turn away from him, that discipline will come. And that's what they were seeing there. And as we continue in our text in verse 3, it says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So here, even though there's this time of darkness, when they're going to be taken away, he tells us in the previous verses that there's a light coming. And he also tells them that someday that there's going to be joy as well. And he says the nation is going to be multiplied. So, you know, God would bring salvation and blessing to many nations. At this point, God has not really multiplied Israel as maybe they were looking to see it there. We know someday he will. And, you know, all of these prophecies are not completely fulfilled. Many are fulfilled in many ways, but there's more even to come there. And, and there's going to be a time when the nation of Israel is blessed. And you look around today and they probably don't feel very blessed today as a nation. You know, right now there's a lot of hatred for the nation of Israel that seems to be growing around the world. You know, we always thought, you know, back in World War II, you know, how could it get any worse than that? But that was only maybe one or a few nations that were hating them. Now it seems like the whole world is turning against them. But they still have a lot to look forward to. But we also see there that God was going to bring his salvation to this world too, and not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of us. And, you know, there it talks about the blessing of a great harvest. And you think about all the souls that have come to the Lord in a great harvest since the Lord Jesus has come. Those that have come to the Lord, and what a blessing that is. And it talks about rejoicing in that harvest. I know that at that time they didn't feel like they had a lot to rejoice in. But when you look at what the Lord's done for us, the fact that he sent his son here for us, and that we can be part of his family, that we can be part of his nation, not as Jews, but as his children, then you know, it's something that we can rejoice in, and it's something that we should be giving thanks for as well. And when we realize that all he's done for us, you know, we need to make sure that we give the thankfulness that we should. And he goes on to describe here in verse 4 and 5. It says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." So here, again, let's not forget the situation the Israelites are in. The northern kingdom's about to be carried away in captivity. Things aren't that great in the southern kingdom as well. But here he says, he's again giving them more hope. Again, after, if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 8, it's really the whole chapter is telling them that, you know, they're going to be taken away and how bad it's going to be going into this darkness. But now in verse 9, he's giving them hope. And he says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of this as burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." When he's talking about the day of Midian there, he's talking about, think about, we actually covered this not that long ago in Sunday school. Think about Gideon, when he came, and think about the situation they were in when the Midianites had come and taken over. Gideon was scared to even go out and thresh his wheat. He was hiding in the wine press to do it. The Midianites had brought fear and just into the everyday lives of the Israelites. But he's describing breaking this oppression like that. When we know what Gideon, how God used Gideon to come and to drive the Midianites out, not by his strength. God made sure that he knew it wasn't by Gideon's strength, because he took him down to 300 men, were able to drive out the whole army of the Midianites. Because of God's power. And God's likening this to that example there. And, you know, the oppression from the Assyrians and the Babylonians was going to come to an end, and the Israelites would be allowed to go home. But in, there's still even a greater day coming for that nation. And more importantly, there's a greater day for all of us. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So we see here in this verses that Jesus came to this earth, he became like us, he became flesh like us, and he came that through his death and resurrection, he would have victory over Satan, who had put this whole world into bondage through fear, through sin. And Satan was defeated, And now, because of what Jesus did, we are free from that sin and able, not because of anything we do, but because of who he is and what he did for us. We can have that freedom from bondage. And someday, it's even going to, right now we can have freedom from sin, but we obviously don't have freedom from wars and things like that. But someday, that is going to come, and it's all going to be fulfilled in Jesus at his second coming, when there will be no more wars and no more physical bondage like that. So we see here, in these first five verses, we see promises of salvation, of light coming, of joy, of blessing, of freedom, and peace. And all this is going to be fulfilled in the coming of the child that we're going to read about in the next couple of verses here in the rest of our passage. So now we get down to verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So in the time that Isaiah was giving this prophecy, they weren't looking. This would have been about 700 years before Jesus actually came. But a lot of times God lets people see a glimpse of that prophecy in more closer to that time. And one thing that they probably thought during this time that was the fulfillment of this was, at the time Isaiah prophesied this, this was a dark time, not just in the northern kingdom of Israel, but also in Judah, because they had a very wicked king at the time. But shortly after that, the king Hezekiah was born. And we know that, through past studies, and we've seen Hezekiah, that he tried to turn the nation around, turn the nation back to the Lord. And actually, there was a time when the Assyrians came after they had already carried away the northern kingdom, and they came and they besieged Jerusalem. And we know in the scriptures how Hezekiah prayed, and God had protected Judah at that time by ended up destroying that army that had come against them. So at the time, the people in Judah probably would have seen Hezekiah as that child that had come. But we know that eventually that was talking about Jesus, because we've seen how it's all worked out. So that the government shall be upon his shoulder. So it's saying there that this child that comes, all authority is going to rest on him. And Jesus is the only one, God is the only one that can carry that authority completely with righteousness and justice. Just a regular person could not do that. The only governments that we can make work today, it's ones similar to ours, are ones that where power is limited. You can't let a leader have all power, because it'll be corrupt there. And it's because of our sin nature. But God, Jesus does not have that sin nature. He's perfect. He's just. And he's the one that can carry all authority there. And his power is not going to be limited, and his power will be just. And that's something that we have, we don't see that here on this earth today in our earthly lives, but someday we will. Every knee will stand before him and bow. And so we see here now the verse starts to describe this child. It calls him Wonderful and Counselor. In Psalm 72:18, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." Think about talking about the power that this child will have. He can do wondrous things. He can do anything. And you accompany that with the next description there is counselor. And you think about a counselor, someone that you listen to. You know, we all have people that want to give us counsel, right? People always want to tell us their opinion. And usually, even if it is good information, we don't always want to hear it because of our sin nature. But just think about the wisdom and the counsel that comes from God. It's perfect. His wisdom is perfect. He is wisdom. We see in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this child that he's describing here that will come, he can do anything. He has all wisdom. Those are pretty good things to start with, aren't they? And it goes on to describe him as mighty God. You know, some people, you know, question, does the Bible ever say that Jesus is God? Of course it does. But you can even see it here in the Old Testament where it's saying, describing him as the mighty God. And we see that in John 1, 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here we see that this child is God. He's mighty God. He's the one that created this world. He came to this earth fully human, but he was still fully God. Something that we can't comprehend. But the Bible tells us clearly that this child that would come would be fully God. And then it goes on and describes him as an everlasting father. And when you think about a father, what do you think about? Someone who provides, someone who protects, someone who takes care of you, someone that leads you there. He's the everlasting father. And then finally it says the Prince of Peace. So he's going to bring peace to this world. Obviously today we don't have peace in this world. In 1938, when you think of World War II and famous speeches, what are some of the most famous speeches you think of? You think of Roosevelt. Today is a day that lives in infamy. You think of some of the speeches that Winston Churchill made. But there was a speech made in 1938 by the then Prime Minister of Great Britain, Neville Chamberlain, where he proclaimed that he had negotiated peace for our time. He had negotiated that peace with another European leader named Adolf Hitler. And he was convinced that he had negotiated a peace that was going to last. But it was only 11 months later that World War II started. Obviously, he had not negotiated peace. And he ended up, probably fortunately for Britain, being replaced right after that. But there, peace does not come from us. And right now, we don't have peace on this earth. But what we do have, we see in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus coming to this earth and coming and dying and being resurrected, we could not have, God would be our enemy. Without Jesus, we are enemies to God. But because of what he did, we can now have peace with God. Not because of us, not because of what we do, but because of what he did and who he is there. So because of Jesus, because he came, we are no longer God's enemy. And, you know, Jesus, all these descriptions in this verse, they all point to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this. All these Old Testament promises, and he's the one that brings the victory. as the wonderful counselor, he's wise, he's all powerful. As the mighty God, he is strong. As the everlasting Father, he provides and protects for us. He takes care of us, he leads us. As the Prince of Peace, he brings harmony and order. We can have peace with God. And just think about all these expectations on this one the Bible describes as a child. And the only one that can do all that is Jesus. And he fulfilled all these and even more. And then we go to our last verse, verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God is going to bring his kingdom to this earth. Someday it's going to come. You know, we should be trying to do our best now to build, you know, governments, our lives in justice and righteousness. But you know, we have a sinful nature. We're going to fail. We see that, you know, any government in the history of the world, you see corruption, you see things not going well. We should do our best to try to attain that, but we're not going to do it. The only one that's going to attain that is Jesus when he comes again. And we see Daniel describes it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Someday that kingdom's going to come, and every knee is going to bow to Jesus. And they're going to understand that this child that Isaiah was prophesying is God, the one that every knee will bow to. And the Israelites, they look for this salvation in an earthly political leader. When Jesus came to this earth, they were still looking for someone to come and to save them from the Roman Empire. We need to make sure that we don't make the same mistake, that we're not looking for our answers in earthly political leaders. All right? The answers are in Jesus. And we need to remember that the salvation, true salvation comes from Jesus. And we also need to remember that he is coming again. And our lives need to reflect that. He's coming. He's going to establish his kingdom here on this earth. And that's something that we have to look forward to as well. So through all this, in this passage, we see God's glory in who he is. He's the God of love, grace, and mercy. Even though the Israelites were in this darkness, he still gave them hope because of who he is. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve to have an opportunity. We don't deserve to have an opportunity because of our sin. But because of who Jesus is, we do have that opportunity. Because of what he did for us when he came to this earth, he lived that perfect life. He died. He was buried. He rose again for us. And because of that, we can receive God's grace and God's mercy. And as we go into this Christmas season, you know, we remember Jesus came to that manger in Bethlehem. We need to remember why he came and where we would be if he hadn't. That's something for us to reflect on, how important it is that he did come for us. And I hope that each and every one of us, as we go into this season, will remember that and will be grateful and thankful for him coming to this earth for us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you that you did send your Son, Lord. And there's even so much more that we have to look forward to in eternity with you and with Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray that we would never forget that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.